Amen. Would you remain standing as we hear the word of God this morning? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Hear the word of God. Put away all malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, would you now open the eyes of our heart to see the glory of the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. As has already been prayed this morning, we do not assume in any way, shape, or form that all here are in Christ. We know not each other's heart. We do not seek to judge in that manner, but you know. And so we would ask that you would open blind eyes and unstop deaf ears and help change a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. That you would reveal your glory above all else. And in the light of your glory and your grace, you would show us our sin. And then amaze us with your grace and cleanse us from our sin and save us from ourselves, that we may be a people who are like Jesus. That like in Acts chapter 3, it is said of Peter and John that they were ordinary, that they noticed that they were ordinary, uneducated men. But they took note that they had been with Jesus. Oh, may people take note of us, of our church, that we have been with Jesus because we reflect his glory in the transformed hearts that you are working in, even this morning. So do so for your glory's sake. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine in your mind's eye a little girl who finds in her closet her mother's old wedding dress. And she puts it on as well as she can. She puts the string of pearls around her neck. She puts or perches the veil over her eyes and gets into her mom's white high-heel shoes and walks out to display the splendor of herself before her family. I'm sure that many of us at certain times have seen that, maybe not with a wedding dress, but seen a child who has dressed themselves in their father's clothes or in their mother's clothes, a young boy who comes dressed in his father's suit, complete with shirt and tie and oversized hat on their head, walking in wingtip shoes that look more like boots than shoes. Both are cute pictures of children in innocence seeking to emulate their mothers and fathers by dressing up in their clothes. Many are the daughters who later on will grow up and will use their mother's wedding dress and will fit it to their own bodies and will walk down the aisle once again in the same wedding dress. But how odd it would be if that little girl actually never grew up. She grew older, but never grew up and would walk down the aisle towards her husband just as she was dressed as a little girl in that same dress. We would find that odd. Yet many are the Christians in the Church of Jesus Christ who are saved and dressed in the righteousness of Christ and yet never grow up into the reality of who they are in Jesus Christ. In fact, they remain little children. And this is an illustration at the center of this passage, that each one of us has come to put, who has come to put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ at that moment of glorious conversion where God intersected our hearts. He dressed us. And that's a wonderful picture. As often I see many people come into my counseling classes and or into my office for counseling, and I hear their stories and they just break my heart. Because many of them have to actually do with nakedness. Literal, very often through sexual abuse. But Jesus dresses us. He takes our sin and places, God the Father takes our sin and places us and places it on the Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard me say it time and time again, and yet we don't get this part. But then the Father takes the righteousness of Jesus and he dresses us. He dresses and covers our shame. The glorious righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is a glorious picture of salvation. And it is into the salvation that Peter is now calling his readers and us this morning to grow up into. Because we ourselves, as often young believers, have a faulty view of our salvation, and we don't take sin seriously, and we forget our first love. And that's what this passage is all about. And in desiring for us to grow up into salvation, Peter gives us three keys that we find in these three verses. The first is the knowledge, the true knowledge of our salvation, which is fundamental. The second is the cleansing of our hearts that shows forth in our tongues. And the third is the creating of a new craving. Notice what Peter says here, because it's very important. I want you to recognize he begins with the knowledge of salvation. And there are a couple things that I want us to see in this passage about our salvation. The first thing I want us to see about our salvation is this. I want you to notice that Peter calls them and us to grow up into salvation. And what I want you to notice is it's important to understand that he doesn't say into your salvation. He just says, grow up into salvation. And that's very important, especially in our day and age where you have a truth and I have a truth, and it doesn't really matter whether they match because they're truth. But Peter says, grow up into salvation. He doesn't say, he doesn't define it as your salvation or mine. And the reason is that though salvation is very personal, is a very personal matter in which God saves each and every one of us individually in profoundly unique ways by calling us to himself out of darkness into his glorious light, we do not define salvation as people. Not your salvation. It's not my salvation. Salvation defines us. Just grapple with that for just a moment. Please, especially our young people, you don't define salvation. Salvation, Scripture says, Revelation says, salvation belongs to our God, and he will grant it to anyone as he pleases, but it is his. It is not yours, nor is it mine to define. In other words, I can't just say, well, that's your salvation and mine's a little bit different. So I don't have to deal with those kinds of sin because my salvation, no. Salvation is God's, and it's important for us to recognize that God is the one who works salvation. Justification in making us right with God. Sanctification in the profound transformation of a life through the power of the Holy Spirit. And eventually glorification when we come into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and see him face to face. And so salvation belongs to God. And as such, it is his expression of love to us. It is not your expression of love to God. Because we couldn't even love God. What does the scripture say? Before he first loved us. See, it is his love in salvation expressed to us that even enables us in any way, shape, or form to express love to God. Now, salvation belongs to our God, and as such, it is his expression of love, and it is his expression of work in our life, and we are to grow up into the salvation that is offered by God to us in the gospel. In other words, there is a biblical foundation and blueprint for what salvation looks like. And you and I are not the determiners of that reality. And I would say to you, brothers and sisters, that's very good news. But it's also troubling because that means that we have to change to be more like God. The second thing I want you to notice about salvation is that I want you to notice that salvation is not a stagnant proposition, but it is an active reality. Notice Peter calls us to grow up, meaning that there's this perpetual growth that is happening. It's not a one-time thing. In the Greek, that's how it's shaped. It's not a, oh, you did it, and that's a good thing. No, it's like, keep doing it. Keep growing up into salvation. And sadly, for too many in the church, salvation is a static reality. It was done once in the past, and that's pretty good. But it doesn't really have any effect on me today. We might happily point back to that moment when we gave our life to Jesus or we asked Jesus into our heart, whatever expression we want to suggest that we did before we recognized that God did it all and we were just responding in thanksgiving to him and changing our hearts. But in actuality, if since that time that you can point back to in the fourth grade or the fifth grade or when you were two or three or a teen, and there isn't any growth and there isn't any fruit, then there may not actually be salvation. Now that seems real harsh. But Jesus points to that in John chapter 15. He says, any and every branch in me, he's talking about to a covenant community, a church full of people. If there are any who are in me that do not bear fruit, the Father cuts them away and throws them out and burns them in fire. In other words, there are those in Israel, Old Testament, and in the church who are in the church but who are not in Christ. And what's the defining factor? There's no growth. There's no fruit. And so therefore, they may be in church, but they're not in Christ. But those that are in me, says Jesus, who are bearing fruit, the Father prunes. And we're going to notice that in just a moment, how John 15 is played out in this passage. The Father prunes, why? That there may be more growth and fruit to the glory of God. Now, whether we so that we do not mistake it, the goal of the Christian life is not to bear fruit. Please hear me. The goal of the Christian life is to abide in Christ, period. And abiding in Christ, as the Father prunes us, will produce fruit. But if you try to produce fruit on your own, with your own knowledge or whatever, and say, hey, look at my fruit, Jesus points to that, doesn't he? Hey, Jesus, look what we did in your name. We did all of this stuff. And he said, away from me. Away from me. I know you not. But is there fruit that comes from abiding in Christ, because abiding in Christ brings forth growth unto salvation. Now you might say, well, Pastor, aren't you you're a Calvinist, aren't you? And don't you believe in once saved, always saved? In actuality, I don't. I don't believe in once saved, always saved, because that's the static reality of, oh, I punched my ticket back then and I don't have to do anything. No, I'm a Calvinist who would much rather allow the Council of Dort to express it in this way, in a biblical doctrine of salvation, in the perseverance of the saints. See, that means that as I came to Christ, now I'm going to strive day by day more and more to grow into the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who are seeking that, based on the salvation that God granted them and the work of the Spirit in their life, will persevere to the end because God has got them. What a faulty view to think, oh yeah, I can point back. Mom and Dad were there. There were a number of witnesses that I'll bring before the throne of God that said, oh, he gave his life to Jesus. He walked that sawdust path or whatever that might be and knelt and said a prayer. Please hear me. There's nothing wrong in that reality. Many of you came to Christ in that manner. But it was in response to what God was doing. But the glory of it is the growth that you see in your life now. So salvation is not simply about an experience in the past, but it's a relationship of discipleship, which may have begun in a moment, but in fact is an ongoing reality in which we are continually following Christ, growing in him to be like him, and bearing fruit for his glory. And Peter has pointed this out for us as we've studied the first chapter. I want you to notice that whenever he talks about salvation, then he calls us to respond. Because we're enabled to respond because of what God has done for us. Let me just give you a really quick overview. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 12, he speaks of God's work of salvation and all that we have in Christ. And then verse 13, now prepare your minds for action. Being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace. Well, isn't it enough all that Christ has done? Yeah, but in that reality, now to begin to grow, begin to prepare your minds, begin to be sober-minded in the ways in which you think, and set your hope fully on the grace of the Lord Jesus who is coming back. It's a future reality. Verse 14, it says, as obedient children. And he comes to this phrase again, recognizing that most of his readers are very young in their faith. That word children is technon in the Greek, and it just means a small child in willing dependence on a person, on a parent. See, your growth is not about your ability to do anything. Your growth as a little child is a dependent reality on a God who is working in you moment by moment and day by day. So he says, as obedient children, do not conform to the passions of your former ignorance, but be holy as I am holy, says the Lord. See, salvation brings forth in us now obedience. Chapter 1, verse 23, once again, you have been born again. And here's this picture of infancy by the living and abiding word of God. And chapter 2, verse 1, put away. In other words, act. Grow up in your salvation as newborn infants, craving spiritual milk. Think about your heart for just a moment. Because some of us here this morning might possibly actually have a faulty view of salvation. You have that golden ticket that you punched way back then. But as you see here, salvation may have begun in a moment, but it's not simply a moment in time. Is that your view of salvation? And are you banking on a moment in time, but a lifetime that has no growth or fruit in the Lord Jesus Christ? And if that moment in time is what is your golden ticket to heaven, and you haven't longed to live with Christ in this world, then you probably will not want to be in heaven to adore him forever. And if that's where you're at, then ask yourself, are you saved this morning? Because maybe the Lord Jesus Christ wants to open the eyes of your heart to realize, oh my goodness, if I look at my life, I'm a little girl in a white dress and nothing more. And I haven't, in actuality, grown up into salvation. The second thing I want you to know right now is ask yourself, are you growing in Christ or are you stagnant? It's very easy in different seasons in life to find yourself becoming stagnant. And I'm speaking to Christians who have seen glorious growth in their life. But maybe right now you're stagnant. And what does stagnancy look like? I'm not really desiring to be in the Word of God. We begin to falter in our growth. We need and we begin to overlook sin. It's not that bad, because we can point to bigger sins in other people's lives. I'm sure none of you do that. But you've stopped thinking about sin in your own life. You stop thinking about the reflection of God's glory, the person of the face of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, and you're settling now. You're just beginning to settle. And maybe you've lost your first love. Ask the Holy Spirit to ignite in your heart revival this morning, that you would know that you know that you know the fullness of all that God has done for you, and that your heart's affections and your understanding of sin would become great, and you would do mighty things in killing sin and growing towards his glory. Or maybe you've seen growth in certain parts of your life. You can point back and you can say, you know, as some of us do, to the praise and glory of God. Please don't hear me in any other way. Boy, I haven't done this since 2 years now. Or I haven't taken a drink. Wonderful. Praise God for that. That's glorious. But we can chew on that for a long, long time and yet do horrible things in our life because we're overlooking that. Why? Because we're clinging to this moment of growth. Now, please hear me. I praise God. I rejoice in that. We rejoice along with you. But are you chewing on that piece of gum that had lost its flavor a long time ago? And you're neglecting sin in your life today. And ask God once again to open your eyes to the fullness of his grace and his mercy and his power to be able to change. And Peter gives us two areas that we're called to examine and focus on that help us in our spiritual growth. And the first is the hidden reaches of our heart. Look with me at chapter 2, verse 1. Peter says, Peter calls us to examine our hearts and to put away, and then he lists a number of things, and we talked about these last week, that have to do primarily with our relationship with one another in the body of Christ, but also in our relationships with outsiders. Notice the list that he mentioned, and we spoke about this last week. It's malice, that wickedness or desire for evil or to do injury. Now, you may not have actually killed anybody, but you may have done so in your heart any number of times. You may really have desired to, in vindictive and profoundly sinful manners that never show up in public, killed people in your heart, longing for them to suffer. But on Sunday, you tighten your tie and walk in. And Jesus says, these people, speaking of the Pharisees, they worship me with their lips, but their hearts are very far from me. Is there malice in your heart? Is there deceit? Remember, to catch with bait, especially those who are already festering in excessive emotional pain. Are you a deceitful person who uses white lies? Some of us have probably done this at different times where we know how to set up our white lies. I'm going to the library to study, Mom. And then we go to the library and we step foot in the library. And then we go and we make out with our girlfriend at her house. Mom goes, where were you? Well, I went to the library. I did go to the library. But what am I hiding? I'm hiding disobedience. I'm hiding sin. And it's deceitful. Was it true that you went to the library? Oh yeah, it was true that I went to the library. But that's not what you were about. And there's deceit in our heart. There's hypocrisy. And it's wonderful to look at the reality that yes, our lives, your and I lives, do not reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. So that our hypocrisy, when pointed out to by non-believers, we can say, you're right. There's so much more work that God desires to do in my life. Would you tell me, what did you see in my life today that reflected what you were concerned about, in which you called me a hypocrite? Now, say that to your non-Christian friend. They may point out any number of things, and some of them might be false, but some of them might be true, and maybe you need to filter out those that are not true, but take hold of those things that are true. Thank you. Thank you for pointing that out in my life, because you're right, I do need to take that seriously. And I will seek to change in that area. And I would ask you, would you hold me accountable? What would that conversation look like in the office? Would that reflect the glory of God? It's not even got to do with anybody else's sin. Hey, just talk about your sin. I'm sure there's plenty to talk about. And how God needs to change you and I. Envy, jealousy, grieving at the good or the prosperity, be it temporal or spiritual, of others. Can you rejoice with complete, unabandoned freedom in what God is doing in others without saying, well, I wish he would do it in my life too? When's that going to happen for me, God? Now, I'm happy for them, sure, don't get me wrong. Or is there a freedom in reckless rejoicing, or is there envy? Slander, speaking evil, backbiting, defaming another's character. Unkind speech towards any other person. And interestingly, when we speak of the sacraments, and we speak of the sacrament, especially of baptism, what do we call it? We call it an outward expression, right, of an inward reality. An outward expression of an inward reality. And sadly, each of these listed here in the negative are an outward sign to our spouse, to our world, to our coworkers, to our church, of an inward reality of a heart that is dying of sin. And most of these become that outward expression. Jesus says in Luke 6:45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. Speaking about our tongues, which many of these reflect, James says, can salt water and fresh water come from the same source? Can you praise God on Sunday and curse out your neighbor on Monday from the same source? What's the source? It's not the mouth, it's the heart. And these things that Peter refers to the ways in which we communicate with others, especially within the body of Christ. And there's two harmful things about them that I want you to take note of. The first is this, that these realities in a person's life have a very detrimental effect to the peace and the purity of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't remember those words, peace and purity, I promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that I will seek the peace and the purity of the church. Each one of you who is a member at our church took that vow, the fifth vow. You promised before God and witnesses to seek and to study, work hard at the peace and the purity of the Church of Jesus Christ. And yet, Peter, who calls us in verse 22 of chapter 1 to love one another earnestly and with a pure heart, each one of these is the exact opposite of that reality. Now, make note of this, brothers and sisters. Why we are members of a church is so significantly important, because your sin alone in your heart affects others. If you don't believe me, ask Ananias and Sapphira. If you don't believe them, go to Achan in Joshua's, in the first couple books of the chapters of the book of Joshua, and ask his family. Your sin affects everybody, whether you believe it or not. And so it has a detrimental effect to the peace and the purity of the Church of Jesus Christ. Secondly, the presence of these things in your life are indicators of one of two things. It is either a lack of spiritual growth or a need for spiritual growth in your life that allows sin to go unchecked. And if sin that goes unchecked goes unrepented and you don't care about it, it might suggest an unregenerate heart that needs to be changed and brought to Christ. And Peter says, put them away. This term, putting them away, is taking it off, for they were so deeply entrenched and wrapped in your former life, in your former ignorance. When we come to Christ, it is important for us to examine each and everything in our life and say, is this reflective of my new relationship with Christ and my new identity in Christ? If it isn't, then we need to get rid of it. If it reflects more of me than it does of Christ, we need to get rid of it. And that's what Peter does here. In other words, untangle them from your life, for they are no longer a reflection of your new life in Jesus Christ. How important it is for us to understand our identity. And if your identity is Jesus plus something, then you may want to check where you're at with Christ. Because if you're in Christ, your identity is in him. And you are a Christian who has been saved by the grace of God and filled with the Spirit of God, and you're called to reflect your new life in Christ. And then the third point Peter says is this, is create new cravings. He goes on to say, like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. And this word long for is to develop a longing or a craving or an appetite for something. And this pure spiritual milk, he's already addressed this in chapter 1. It's the word of God to which Peter has already referred in verse 22 of chapter 1. He calls it the truth. In verse 23, he calls it the living, abiding word of God. In verse 25, he calls it the word of the Lord. And now here he calls it spiritual, pure spiritual milk. And allow me to connect the last point to this one, because it's very, very important. Paul has called us to weed out the sin in our life, and now he's called us to feed. My wife's a gardener, and she likes to feed her garden with fertilizer. But if she doesn't weed her garden, what she feeds her garden grows what? Flowers, yes, but also weeds. Now, we know that the word of God is not going to grow a sin in our life. I'm not suggesting that. But if you don't weed your garden, if you don't weed your life and then feed it, it's going to be problematic. And here Peter says, as you weed your garden, now feed it. As you weed your life of sin, now feed it with the pure spiritual milk that is the word of God. And the spiritual reality is that if we're craving and feeding ourselves on the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is going to use it in our lives through the preaching of the Word, through the reading of it in our personal family devotions, and through meditating on it to convict us of the very sin that He desires to weed out of us and to put to death. Or the growing weeds, as Jesus talked about in the parable of the sower, will choke out the life from you. Growing weeds have been left unweeded in your lives will kill the cravings of your heart for the word of God. And you need to get rid of those and feed yourself on the word of God. But notice that as he begins by saying, feed yourself, the intent of that feeding is to grow. The author of Hebrews speaks about this in chapter 5, verses 12 through 3. Just hear these words. He is speaking now to a group of people who have been in the church for a while and yet are little babies in Christ. And notice what he says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, You need someone to teach you again the very basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. And that's not a saying that the word of God, which they wanted early, was not sufficient for them. But he says, now you need to have grown up into solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. And brothers and sisters, each one of us began as a child, both in our personal life, but grew up. Many of our buff young men back there work really hard to grow their muscles, feed themselves in order to get the perfect body, because they come to my basement every Sunday and they see this body and they go, yeah, I want to be like that. And so they're working really hard, right? Do you do that about your spiritual life? Do you give as much attention to that in the exercise in the gym of life? In the cutting away of all that will make you fat and flabby so that you can get those guns? But when you got the guns, you got to use them and grow even further. And so we cut some things out and we feed ourselves and we exercise our faith so that we grow up into the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Church of Jesus Christ is called the Bride of Christ. How sad on that day if Jesus came and we walked like a little girl in a woman's dress, never having grown, never having borne fruit. But Jesus has saved us to be a glorious bride, a growing church that grows into salvation that he has done in us and is doing in us to prepare for himself a bride for his return, so that when he comes back, he will take her home. Church of Jesus Christ, are you a child or are you growing? Let's pray. Father, we do pray in the name of Jesus that each one here would examine their lives, and those that may have a faulty and wrong view of salvation where it's been a lie, that you would replace that with the truth, regenerate their hearts unto Christ. May each one of us give our attention to our own hearts, recognizing that they affect our neighbor right next to us and the church as a whole. That as we are, so our church will be. And so I pray that each one of us would give attention to that which we need to weed out of our lives, and that which we need to feed on the spiritual milk that is the Word of God. And grow us to solid food, to deeper understandings, to more glorious insight, that we may grow to be the bride that you are coming to take to yourself. But in the meantime, may we as a bride reflect to a dying world the profound work of God in us to change us to be more like his Son. Do this for your glory's sake. Amen. I'd like to invite you all to rise.